We are continuing in our series of sermons in this Gospel according to Mark, and we are in chapter 10. Our text for today will be verses 13 through 16. I think that's on page 875 of your pew Bibles. Please listen again conscientiously, attentively to God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. This is God's very word. Last week, as we studied the first 12 verses in this chapter, we looked at Jesus' very strong, very authoritative teaching on marriage and divorce, particularly divorce. And we saw that Jesus, though, in absolute obedience and submission to the Father's will, had left the upper parts of Israel and had moved southward now into the region of Judea and across the river from Judea in Perea, where Herod Antipas ruled. And we saw that when word had reached Jerusalem, where the high priests and the chief priests and the Pharisees and scribes were headquartered, when word reached there that Jesus was once again ministering to crowds, teaching and healing, so close by to their home territory, they came out to him, and the Pharisees came to him to test him, to trap him, asking him a question about when it was lawful to divorce, for a man to divorce his wife. And we saw that in answer to their question on when that was lawful, Jesus drew them completely away from their own human speculations and forced them to look back at the very word and command of God himself. His original intent in regard to the divine institution of marriage. What God has joined together, let not man separate. And so now as we come to our text today, though, notice that we're not given any kinds of indicators of passage of time or location. We don't know if this was immediately following the other teaching, it's in the same house, if this is days or weeks later. We really have no idea about exactly when this particular scene unfolds. We do know, though, it's worth noting that you can find this very same scene, this very same situation accounted for in both Matthew and Luke. Matthew chapter 19 and Luke chapter 18 also give us this account. And I mention that, first of all, because all three accounts are so similar that it's very clear that they're writing about the same event, probably even looking at the same source in many ways for that. And yet, they are also each uniquely different, showing that even through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, each one of these authors was pulling in certain pieces of information and excluding others for the purposes they had in mind in writing their gospel accounts. Some of those differences are worth taking note of, and we will include at least a couple of those as we're looking at Mark's rendition of this account here in chapter 10. Notice that Mark begins in verse 13, by telling us, "And they were bringing." So there was this ongoing process. People were bringing children to him that he might touch them. Now, first of all, if you look at children's books, you're mostly going to find this pictured as mothers carrying their children, taking their children by the hand and leading them to Jesus. Because mothers are people who care about these kind of things, right? And so it's generally pictured that mothers are doing this. But it's interesting, the commentators will tell you that one of the pronouns that Mark uses here is actually in the masculine form. And so there's every reason to believe that there were likely fathers, covenant heads of household, who probably along with the mothers were bringing their children to Jesus so that he might touch them. It's also important, I think, for us to note that Luke, in his account, in chapter 18, verse 15, Mark tells us they were bringing children. Luke clarifies that a bit for us. Luke actually tells us that they were bringing even infants to him so that he might touch them. And so it would appear that all or at least some of these children that were being brought to Jesus weren't, you know, 6, 10, 15 or whatever, but many of them were infants being carried in their parents' arms. We should also note that none of the gospel authors, none of the three of them, give us any indication that there's anything wrong with these children. It doesn't appear that they're bringing these children to Jesus to be healed of any kind of physical condition or demon possession or anything else like he has been doing for so many. In fact, Matthew in chapter 19, verse 13, makes it clear that these parents were bringing their littlest children, their infants, to Jesus so that he could lay his hands on them and pray for them. See, the desire here is that Jesus would place his hands on these little children and bless them. The word bless them is one that carries the idea of giving a benediction upon, a calling for God's blessing upon them. As I showed you, as I read for you this morning earlier, that practice is seen all the way back in Genesis chapter 48, where Jacob, Israel, lays his hands on these grandsons of his and calls for God to intentionally bless those children and the nation through those children into the future. But the very next thing that Mark and, we need to understand, the Holy Spirit want us to take notice of is the response of the disciples to these parents who are bringing their little children to Jesus for his blessing. Notice that Mark describes the disciples here as acting more like bouncers at some kind of a very public VIP kind of event. More of a gate, more of a fence, than as a receiving line for those who are coming to Christ to help them have access to Christ. They're more like the barrier to keep people away, it would seem. And what is it that they tell these parents who want to bring their little children to Jesus? Well, Mark doesn't give us their words, but based on what Mark does tell us, that they were rebuking the parents and telling them, basically, don't bring the children here. We can imagine that it was something along the lines of, where do you think you're going? The master doesn't have time to deal with your little babies. He's much too busy for things like that. He's busy, in fact, working on the kingdom of God and bringing people into the kingdom of God. He doesn't have time for little insignificant children. Don't bother him with this. And can you imagine the disappointment and the discouragement that these parents must have felt? They may not and probably didn't perfectly understand exactly who Jesus was. But it's clear to them from the power and the authority that is so evident in both his miracles and his teaching, remember, that he truly is a man who has been sent from God, and they desperately, desperately want Jesus to touch their little babies and to pray for them, asking God to place his blessing on those little children. But now Jesus' disciples won't even let them get near Jesus to see if he would be willing to do that. Now, as we consider this passage together, I want you to remember that Mark is writing an intentional story here, a book, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is writing this gospel with a specific purpose in mind. He's including material in this gospel for that purpose. He's also ordering the material in this gospel for a purpose. Mark is not just putting together a scrapbook full of random, disconnected memories about Jesus. And so as I remind you of that, I want to ask you, does this situation in any way remind you of one or more situations that Mark has already told us about? For instance, do you remember the disciples telling Jesus about how they had encountered someone who was trying to do things in Jesus' name, but they rebuked him and told him he had to stop? Yeah, the man who was casting out demons, right? He's not trying to. He's casting out demons in Jesus' name, and the disciples come up and say, whoa, 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 you're going to have to stop doing that. You can't do that. And why? Well, ultimately, as we read the story, we find out that ultimately it was because he wasn't significant enough to be doing that. He wasn't one of them. And he wasn't even following after them. So what business did he have doing their work? He had no right in their mind to be doing that. And so they tried to stop him. But I want you to remember, do you remember what Jesus said to them? What he told them when they told him about that? Do not stop him. Right? Those who are not against us are for us. Don't stop him. And so now, here in this situation, when Jesus becomes aware of what his disciples are doing as they rebuke and prevent these parents from bringing their babies to him, what does Jesus say to his disciples in this situation once again? Let the children come to me. Do not stop them. Don't hinder them. See, as I've said before, I think the disciples are stopping these parents because in their eyes, these little children, these little babies, are not significant. They're not important. They can't hear anything. They can't respond to anything from Jesus. Jesus is trying to get adults. Put the children in the playroom, and then you come and let Jesus deal with you. After all, Jesus is working in their minds very hard to establish the kingdom of God, to bring all the people in that he can bring into it. What does he want to do with these little babies? But once again, I want to take you back to how Jesus handled his disciples when they told him about that man they were trying to stop from casting out demons in his name, because he wasn't significant, because he wasn't one of them. Do you remember the living parable that Jesus used in order to instruct them? Do you remember what he did? He reached out and grabbed a little child who was going by and grabbed that child and brought him right in the middle of them, a little child, and put his arms around that little child. And as he did so, he told them, remember, the child was not, by definition, children in that culture didn't have any inherent significance. They hadn't done great things. They weren't expected to do great things. They couldn't make great decisions. They were children. But Jesus, as he wrapped his arms around that child, said, whoever receives even one such child in my name receives me. And he who receives me doesn't just receive me, he receives him who sent me. And here we don't have one such child. We have a number of such little children being brought before the disciples. And what are they doing? Instead of receiving them in Jesus' name as they would receive him, they're rebuking them and telling them, get away from here. Take those children away. Do you see how all of this ties together, how it all builds on each other as Mark is telling us this story? Now, we've taken notice of the reaction of the disciples to these parents. But Mark also, through the Holy Spirit, wants us to pay attention to Jesus' reaction to the disciples. See, Mark tells us when Jesus saw what they were doing, he uses a word there. He says that Jesus became indignant, greatly displeased. The word means that, R.C. Sproul tells us that word means that it refers to a state of anger that is aroused by injustice. Someone is being unjustly treated, and Jesus becomes angry over that. Now think about who's being unjustly treated. The little children. They're not being permitted to come to Jesus. The disciples are being unjust to the parents and the children, and Jesus is literally angered by this. And the structure of Jesus' response, if you look at it, is not meek and mild. It is strong and it is forceful. One commentator points out it's almost staccato in its structure. It isn't like Jesus says, you should let them come to me. You shouldn't really get in their way. Jesus says, let the children come to me. And without a break, he says, do not prevent them. Do not hinder them. These are orders being issued, commands being issued by Christ. But then notice he adds a reason to these commands. Do not prevent them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Now, what did he mean by that statement? Well, there's a sense in which he provides his own explanation in verse 15. Truly, assuredly, this is amen at the beginning of the sentence. We've pointed this out before. This is Jesus uniquely for himself using this at the front instead of the end to say, what I'm about to tell you is absolutely true. Let it be so. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God shall, like a child, shall not enter it. Now, I want to ask the parents here a question. When your children were born, little babies, and began to grow day by day, how hard did you have to work to get those little children to trust you? You don't, right? I mean, there are some parents who seem to work really hard at getting their children not to trust them and eventually end up being successful at that. But the truth is that when those kids are little, trust is just there. It's implicit. When your children were little, they didn't demand to see budgets, pay stubs, inventories of food that were available. They didn't want to see a contract guaranteeing that you were going to take care of them and provide this and this and this and everything would be covered. They just implicitly and unquestioningly believed that there would be food to eat, a place to sleep, someone to love them, and someone to care for them. It's just the way it was going to be. They accepted it and they believed that would be so. And then all of us, not just parents, but all of us should be able to answer this question, I think. How hard is it to get a child to accept a gift that is freely and lovingly offered to them? Think about Christmas time when the kids are running around and you just take a package and say, oh, this has your name on it. You almost have to be careful not to lose your hand along with the gift, right? I mean, those things disappear really quickly. See, typically when you give a gift to a child, the child doesn't respond by saying, well, wait a minute, I don't think I have money enough to pay for that. I don't think I've done enough to earn that. What are you going to want me to do just because you're giving me this? Kids don't usually respond that way. Usually it's, here's a gift, I'm good with that. Let me take it, open it, and have fun with that. And they're thankful for the gifts that they receive. Children tend to accept what is freely and lovingly given without a question, as a gift. And I think those are the kind of traits that Jesus has in mind here in verse 15 with his teaching that the kingdom of God belongs to people who have a simple, childlike faith in him and who receive their entrance into the kingdom as a gift given to them, not something that they have to earn, not something that belongs to them by right somehow. But I think we should also not miss the fact that these, many of them at least, were infants. They represent the epitome of helplessness, right? Infants can't do anything for themselves. And I think Jesus is looking at these infants as he says, whoever doesn't receive the kingdom of God as a little child won't enter it. See, the infants aren't in any way able to merit or earn their way into the kingdom of God. And those who would enter the kingdom of God, Jesus is saying, must also come seeing that they too are completely helpless unless God graciously acts to grant them the gift of entrance into the kingdom. And so in that sense, I think I see Jesus here as commending the faith of these parents in coming to him and in bringing their children with them to him for his blessing, and is urging others to emulate and demonstrate that same kind of simple, confident faith, seeing themselves as needing Christ. Rather than the typical Jewish belief that we have seen, which is that we gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven by how good we are and how righteous we are and all the great things we're doing. That's how you get, that's what the Pharisees were teaching everyone. But I want you to think about something for a minute. Why would these parents bring their children, their babies, to Jesus for his blessing in the first place? He's not like the head of the Sanhedrin. He's not somebody with this incredibly important position or title. Who is he and what does he represent to them? See, these are people, they are Jews, they are people, parents who belong to the people of God. And these particular people are people who believe in God and in his blessing. Now, Jesus' true and full identity as the one who is both fully man and fully God, the one who is the Messiah who is sent by God to come and to redeem and restore God's people and restore them to him, that full identity of Christ is still being largely hidden from the people at large. Remember, Jesus has told his disciples, don't tell anyone about this until the Son of Man is risen. But these people at least see Jesus, if nothing else, at least as a prophet who has been sent from God and who has access to God. One who brings God's blessing with him to them. And they have seen that, by the way, in the teaching that he gives. And they have also seen that abundantly in the miracles that he has done in healing people and casting out demons and bringing people to life. See, the whole focus of Jesus' ministry as he's been proclaiming it to the people is that in him, in his person and in his work, the long promised, the long awaited kingdom of God is no longer far off, and it's not even just near. Jesus said the kingdom of God is now at hand. It's right here. It's literally among you. Why? Because I am among you. And these loving parents know. We don't want to miss this. These are Jewish parents. These loving parents know that God's covenant promises to his people have always been extended to their children as well. Always. That's why the male children among these little children that are being brought to Jesus, if you would check them, have all been circumcised. They've all had the sign of God's covenant promise, the sign that they are part of God's covenant people, placed upon them when they were probably 8 days old. That early. See, they were part of the people of God. And in simple, childlike faith, these loving parents were very naturally bringing their children to receive God's blessing, just as others among God's people had been receiving it. If they are getting it, my children should have access to it too, is how they're thinking. They wanted Jesus, this one who had such access to God and his power, to lay his hands on their children like Israel laid his hands on Joseph's sons. They wanted him to lay his hands on them and pray for God to pour out his blessing on their children. So yes, Jesus is here acknowledging and encouraging those who come to him in true, simple, childlike faith. And he is saying that those are the only ones who will able to be truly able to enter into the kingdom of God. Yes. But that is not all that Jesus is saying here. Notice he didn't tell his disciples, yes, keep those children away, but those are good parents. Make sure you bring the parents over here, because I want to bless them because of their true faith in me. They're the ones that the kingdom of God belongs to. No, instead what Jesus said was, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such, those children, to them belongs the kingdom of God. Do you see what I mean? Jesus here is clearly commanding the children to be brought to him because they are part of the group described by that last part of the verse, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. See, that's the injustice that Jesus is indignant over. These children have a right to come to him. They're part of the people of God, and it's being denied to them. Now, we're going to flesh that out a bit more later, but we don't only want to look here at just the error of the disciples. We also don't want to only look at the command and the rebuke that Jesus gave as well. Mark, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, also wants us to very carefully take note of the actions of Jesus as his command is followed and as these parents are permitted to bring their little children to him. Notice, one after another, he deals with each little child in turn. First, we're told that Jesus took them up in his arms. Now, the word that's used there isn't one that just means that he reached down and picked them up. The word that's used there is one that means to embrace someone. In other words, Jesus picked these little children up and he embraced them lovingly, a tender, compassionate, caring embrace. The point here is that as Jesus embraced them, he also, Mark tells us, laid his hand on them. And again, this is ceremonial. This is not just casually holding them with his hands. This is like Jacob, Israel, taking his hands. And notice how Israel did it very deliberately, knowingly. He crossed his hands and put his right hand on the younger child and his left hand on the older child, even though it should have been the other way around. He wasn't confused. He was issuing a blessing, and the right hand is the strong hand, the powerful hand, the hand of blessing. And he was putting a priority on the younger son, which should have not gotten it by usual human tradition. So it's important to recognize what Jesus is doing with his hands here. It's important to understand that this laying on of the hand is something that is ceremonial. It has meaning. It has value. And so he's embracing these children lovingly, and he lays his hands on them. And again, remember that Matthew tells us that the reason the parents brought these children to him was because they wanted him to lay his hand on them. But as he did that, they also wanted him to pray for their children, to pray for God's blessing on them as Jacob, Israel, did on his grandsons. And so what we see here then is that Jesus lovingly holds these little children, puts his hand on them, and utters a prayer that God would pour out his divine blessing on these children and on their lives. Now, knowing what James will tell us much later on in the New Testament, that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, can you doubt that when Jesus, the only perfect, righteous man, prayed for these little children, that God's blessing certainly, surely was poured out in their lives? Now, as we seek to try to apply this to our own lives and our own hearts today, I first want to speak specifically to the children who are here listening to this message today. Because I know that sometimes things you hear from probably any pulpit, maybe in particular from my pulpit, it's probably my fault, but some of them sometimes seem too complicated, too hard to understand. They just seem to kind of go right past and you don't know what it's all about. But today in this passage, there is a message here that you don't want to miss as children. And it's a message that should be really easy for you to get and to understand. Have you seen and heard through the text this morning, and as we've talked about it, have you seen and heard what a special place little children have in the ministry, in the kingdom, in the heart, the very heart of Jesus Christ? And also, therefore, in his kingdom. Listen to what Jesus says, kids. Let the children come to me. Don't in any way prevent them, stop them, or get in their way. Don't keep the children away from me, is what Jesus is telling his own disciples. Children, look at how tenderly and lovingly Jesus took these little kids in his arms and hugged them, embraced them. Think about how he laid his hands on them and prayed for God to pour out his special blessing on those kids. There is no doubt that Jesus loves little children. There is no doubt that he cares for them, and there is no doubt that he even today at the right hand of God prays for them and for God's blessing on them. There's something you need to understand today. You don't have to be an adult to be loved by Jesus and to love him. In fact, this is one place where Jesus tells us as adults that we need to be more like you. We all of us, children and adults alike, need to come to Jesus Christ with simple, childlike faith in him, knowing that we need him, knowing that he alone is able to save us from our sins, and knowing that we need to be saved from those sins by him. And we need to accept him as a free and wonderful gift from God. Make sure when you leave here today, you leave here knowing that you can pray to God, asking for Jesus Christ to take you in his arms and to bless you as well. And then I would address the adults who are listening to this message, because this passage presents for us a really clear teaching coming straight from Jesus' own lips and literally from his own heart. You see the indignation that he has over this issue. And if we choose to ignore this teaching, then I think that we are likely to incur, just as his disciples did, his righteous indignation. Little children, yes, even infant little children, not only may be, but must be brought to Jesus Christ so that he can place his blessing upon them and so that he can pray for them. We are to bring them to him, and we are not in any way to prevent them from coming to him. So how do we do that today? What does that look like in our lives? Well, in one sense, we can do this in our daily lives and in our daily interactions with children. And I'm not talking just to parents here. All of us can do this, because remember, as members of this church, anytime a child is baptized, one of the things you're called on to do is to make a promise that you will support those parents in the raising of those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so we are all accountable for this. Ask yourselves, are we diligently, earnestly praying for those children that we know that Jesus Christ will love them and will bless them with eternal life? Is that a desire and a burden of our hearts? Are we bringing them to him in that way? Are we faithfully and consistently teaching them about Jesus Christ and how they need him to save them from their sins? Are we helping them to understand that that's the only way that they can be saved and that they need to be? Are we bringing them to Jesus Christ in that way? Are we living our lives before them? And this is hard, but living them as imperfect, yes, imperfect, but sincere examples of people who believe in Christ, who have faith in him, and who love him and live for him. Or on the other hand, are we hindering them by the lack of godliness and concern for the things of God that's evident in our lives? Remember, not just bring them, do not hinder them. All of that needs to be very seriously considered and pursued by all of us. But I'm also convinced that this passage, this specific teaching by Jesus, has another even more direct intended application here. Yes, it is clear from verse 15 that Jesus is talking about people needing to come to him with simple, childlike faith, helpless and needing him to give them the gift of the kingdom of God and to receive it as that gift, eternal life. But in verse 14, Jesus is just as clearly talking about those very specific children who were being brought to him. And he said about those children that in some sense, the kingdom of God belonged to them. Now, we've already said that these children, at least some of them, were infants, most likely carried there by their parents. Why are even infants commanded to be brought to Jesus for his blessing when they can't possibly demonstrate this faith that he's requiring here? It's impossible for them to do it. Why does he command them still to be brought for his blessing? In what sense can the kingdom of God be understood to belong to those infants? And we also know that that's exactly what Jesus really meant, because when he embraced those infant children, he laid his hand on them and he prayed for God's blessing upon those children. And realize something, this isn't just a man praying for God's blessing on these children. This is a man who is also God who is praying for those children and conferring that blessing himself. What does that mean? How should we get that? Well, first off, let's understand something, that from a redemptive historical perspective, from a biblical, in other words, perspective, God's blessing does not belong to and is not placed upon the pagans. It just isn't. Go through the Old Testament all you want. You're not going to find it being done. God's blessing belongs to and is placed upon his people. Now, sometimes there are pagans that he claims for his own and then he pours his blessing on them, but they need to be his people. They need to be selected and chosen by him before that happens. And so when these parents bring their children to Jesus for God's blessing, they are demonstrating that they personally believe that their infant children are part of the people of God. And they had very good reason for that. Because God is the one who had commanded them to place the sign of his covenant with his people, circumcision, on those very children. At 8 days old. They can't do anything for themselves at 8 days old. And Jesus here clearly recognized these infants as part of the people of God. Why? Because he blessed them and said that the kingdom of God belonged to them. So as we try to think about that, how could they be seen as part of the people of God without being able to exercise their own personal faith in the covenant, like their parents had? How? Clearly, it is because at their age, they are included within and they are covered by the faith and the covenant status of their parents. See, that's how God designed his covenant. That's why God commanded that when your baby is 8 days old, circumcise him, put my sign of the covenant, because he belongs to me. He's covered by you. They're part of the people of God through their parents' covenant status. Okay, but we're trying to apply this to ourselves today, not back in Old Testament Israel where there was this covenant and circumcision and all of that. And we also know here that Jesus and his ministry is in the process of initiating the kingdom of God. This is a transition period when the old dispensation with the nation of Israel is being put away, and the new dispensation with the church is beginning, is being initiated and ready to move forward. And clearly, Christian baptism has not been established yet. And so this passage is not, even though you'll notice in the bulletin I put the confessional portion on, sections on baptism, you'll note this is not specifically teaching about baptism here. But I want you to notice that Jesus in this passage, in this text, is very clearly reaffirming and establishing this principle that was foundational in the Old Covenant, even as he is initiating the new one. The children of parents who have true faith in God are part of the people of God. That's the principle. They are not in the same category as pagans. And notice that Jesus rebukes his disciples for rebuking the parents for bringing their children to him to be touched and blessed. Jesus specifically does not tell these loving parents, now just a minute, hold on here, the disciples are right. You guys have all heard my teaching, you've all heard my ministry, I've been telling you constantly from beginning to end that you all need to repent, you all need to have faith, you all need to believe. Bring these children back to me when they're able to repent and believe, and then they will have my blessing. That is not what Jesus said. And in fact, he becomes indignant, angry that his disciples would dare to prevent infants that belong to his kingdom from being brought to him so that he can pray over them and place his blessing upon them. Why? Because he sees them as already part of the kingdom. But I want to emphasize, that does not do away with the principle of faith that Jesus is also stressing in this passage. Those Old Testament boys who were circumcised at 8 days old still had to at some point grow up, and they had to show in their own hearts and lives an acceptance of that covenant status. They had to show that they were going to either choose to serve, love, and obey Jehovah, or they were going to turn their back on him and walk away from the covenant. The circumcision didn't guarantee what the outcome would be. The circumcision declared that as infants they were part of that covenant group under the special blessing and provision of God, and one day they would have to own that covenant for themselves. They still would have to exercise personal faith as Abraham did, remember, the father of faith, before the Jewish people were ever started, so that they could become a full, true member of the people of God. Now, there are some who might ask, if I'm just pulling this connection between the faith of parents and the covenant status of their children out of my own theological beliefs. And my answer to that would be a resounding no, I am not. You see, the principle that Jesus reaffirmed here and established here was very intentionally carried on into the establishment of the new covenant church through the work of the Holy Spirit. Witness Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. He's been preaching to the people, and he's been preaching through the power of the Holy Spirit so effectively that the Jewish people, the men in particular, are cut to the heart with repentance and grief over their sin. And they cry out to Peter and the disciples, what must we do? What can ever fix what we've done to kill the Messiah? And Peter says to them in verse 38, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, that's the command for repentance and for faith. But don't end there. Go on into verse 39, the very next verse, where Peter goes on to say, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. You see, the assurance was there for these Jewish people. Your children are not left out of the new covenant. They still are considered to be part of the covenant just as they always have been. Nothing has changed. And it's that same principle that leads Paul then in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Where he's talking about marriage and divorce. And he's talking about how if you're a person who comes to believe in Christ and find you're married to an unbeliever, and that person wants to leave you, let them go. You're not bound to them. But if that unbelieving spouse wants to stay with you, stay with them. And some of those people might have reacted and said, what? I thought there was no connection between light and darkness. I thought, and here's what Paul said to them. He said, for the unbelieving husband is made holy because of the wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. In other words, that believing spouse creates a covenant status in that home. And the one who is married to them is, in a sense, under that covenant umbrella. They aren't a person of faith, but they are in a place where they have access to the terms of the covenant, access to the grace like others don't. And then he goes on to say, otherwise, your children would be unclean. That word unclean is very strong. But as it is, Paul says, they are holy. Holy! They're part of the covenant because they're under the covenant status of that one believing parent. See, these verses, along with many, many, many others, are the basis for why we, as parents who have this true childlike faith in Christ, why we believe that we also must continue to place the sign of God's covenant with His people on our little infants, because He's told us that they are part of the kingdom and that we are to bring them to Him and that we are not to prevent them from coming to Him. But as important as these teachings about little children in the kingdom are, we dare not ignore or pass over Christ's essential and foundational teaching that he gives in verse 15. Because that's how he concludes this passage. And that challenges all of us because he says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. This is the most solemn kind of testimony that can come from the lips of Christ, and it carries with it the most dire and terrible consequences for those who choose to ignore it. Not being allowed to enter the kingdom of God. So in light of that, how do you see and how are you approaching the kingdom of God? Is it with this simple childlike faith that Jesus has been so strongly commanding and commending here in our text? See, children, far more readily than adults do, have this sort of inherent ability to just confidently believe in things. Even when those things just don't seem to be right in front of them, they can believe in something even though everybody else says, it's ridiculous. They can still believe in it. Do you have the ability to believe in God even though you can't see Him and touch Him? Do you have the ability to believe in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ to save you from your sins and from the hell that you so richly deserve, even though the whole world tells you that that's a great lie and ludicrous? Do you have the ability to see yourself as someone who is inherently sinful and unworthy to be able to enter the kingdom of God? And do you further see yourself as absolutely hopeless and helpless to be able to do anything to change that in and of your own strength and in and of your own ability? Of course you don't. That's the whole point. You see, the truth is you can't possibly do any of that unless and until the gracious Holy Spirit moves upon your heart and makes you a new person, makes you like a little child. See, that's exactly what Jesus was teaching Nicodemus. Remember in John chapter 3? A person can't even see the kingdom of God, let alone get into it, unless they have already literally been born again by the Holy Spirit. If you're not already born again, you're not even going to know the kingdom's there. So how can you see yourself in all these important ways if you don't even know it's there? And so if you are here today and if you realize that you are still outside the kingdom of God, but you want to enter in, take hope in this because you're becoming aware of the kingdom. And if you're becoming aware of the kingdom, it is likely that the gracious Holy Spirit is already beginning to work in your heart and in your life. Read the scriptures, especially focus on the Gospel of John, and pray that the Holy Spirit will cause you to be born again. Come if you need to and speak to the elders here to ask questions. Allow us to pray with you and for you that Christ will be able to make you like a little child so that you too can enter into the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your covenant. Yours, not ours. The covenant that you established, the covenant that you set down, and the covenant that you kept for us in Christ, even though we have failed miserably. We thank you that you are the one who gives us the faith, that simple childlike faith that we need. And you are the one that gives us Christ and your Spirit and the kingdom of God and every blessing that is ours in Christ. Help us to be like little children who receive that gift completely trusting you, knowing that we didn't do anything for it and can't, and that we would be helpless and hopeless without you. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.